Well, I'm the strange guy. I should probably introduce myself. Actually, I really missed all of you. But I'm glad you got to hear from the other guys that I've worked with for many, many, many years. You know, I had the privilege of the guy you heard last week, Spencer. I led Spencer to Christ probably 20 years ago. I'll never forget when he first came through the doors of Evergreen. And it's been an incredible thing to see what God has done in his life over the last 20 years. But I really missed all of you a lot. So I'm glad to be back tonight. And my goodness, the worship was amazing. I guess I missed that too. What can I say? So anyway, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight for your incredible love. It's just amazing, Lord, when we think about the depths of your love and the cost and the expense that you went to demonstrate your love to us. It's easy to forget, Lord. We get, all of us, myself included, Lord, we just get so busy, we get so involved and immersed in all the things going on in our life, in our day, and, you know, our worries and troubles and issues that may be going on in our life. And then there's all the distractions, Lord. It's just so easy for us, Father, to forget what you gave us in your Son. And we just thank you tonight, Lord, that your love is real. Your love is furious. Your love is infinite. Your love is all-encompassing. And we are the objects of your affection. We are the objects of your love. We're the recipients of it. This incredible, undeserved, unfailing, never-changing love. Every single day. Every moment of every day. And that all, Lord, that you put into motion in this world was that you might reveal your love to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And all that you'll be revealing to us through all eternity, the Bible says, it will take you all eternity to demonstrate to us the kindness of God shown to us through Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, Lord, tonight that you'd speak to our hearts. You speak to our heart. Not our mind, Lord, but to our heart. That you'd really touch us in a unique way this evening. And that your word, it would captivate us. That the truths that we go over this evening would open our eyes, Lord, to understand things maybe we have not grasped fully before. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read a psalm to you tonight. I would like to share with you from this psalm tonight. And I have some reflections on this psalm that I wanted to walk you through this evening. Psalm 63. And just listen for a moment as I read. I'll read the whole psalm and then we will go back. And as Spencer likes to say, we will unpack the psalm. Oh God, you are my God. With every fiber of my being, I search and seek after you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you. In this parched and weary land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better to me than life itself. Oh, how I praise you. I will honor you as long as I live. Lifting up my hands to you in prayer, you satisfy me more than the richest of foods. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. I think how much you've helped me. I sing for joy in the shadow of your protecting wings. I follow close behind you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. Those plotting to destroy me will come to ruin. They will go down into the depths of the earth. They will die by the sword and become the food of jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who trust in him will praise him, while liars will be silenced. When I was a young man, and I first began following Christ, you know, my background is in the church. I shared this during the series messages I did at the other locations. Out of my 58 years, 54 of those years I have been in church. 54. It's kind of hard to believe sometimes. Now, granted, the first 15, and especially when I hit 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, I didn't want to be in church. So it didn't mean anything to me. The last 39 years has meant everything to me. When I began following Christ, this was one of the first Psalms I read. And I want to ask you a question as we go through the psalm tonight. Does this psalm describe you? Is this psalm simply a nice, encouraging set of verse, poetic verse on a page? Or does this psalm describe your emotional response to God? When I first began following the Lord, I don't know how to explain this. I'm going to try this evening. But I was just, you know, the Lord just captivated my life. I guess that's the best word I could use. He just captivated me. And then about 6 years into my walk with Christ, at about 25, the Lord took me through an extremely difficult period of my life. And then, in a greater way than I ever imagined, captivated my heart again, but in a different way. And from that moment on, it has been like what Micah was singing tonight. I love that song, Set My Heart on Fire. I just love it. I mean, that's what we long for. God's love sets our heart on fire when we've been captivated. You know, many Christians, to be honest with you, you know, I had coffee recently with a young man and from our church here, and he had some very important things to share with me. Carl, he sat down with us together. But he mentioned something to me. He said, you know, Mark, it's real easy for a lot of young Christians to just be striving to try to do all these things, you know. You share with us, Mark, all these things that are important for our life, and we try to do them, and we try to do them. But for many of us, you can end up just doing all these things, and you just kind of eventually get exhausted. You just drain. You go, is this what Christianity is? All this stuff? You know, I'm just doing it, and it ain't working for me, and then I'm just tired, and I'm worn out, and you know, it was very emotional for me, actually, sitting with him. I went home, and I thought long and hard about what he shared, and I thought, you know, Lord, the last thing that I ever wanted to pass on to you was the Christian religion. And so I thought tonight, you know, you'll understand this as we go through our revised vision, and I'll get into this a lot more, but I just felt really compelled tonight to just go right to the heart of the matter and just try to explain to you what our Christianity really is about. It's all about Christ, and it's about being in love. And I know that's going to sound really weird to some of you, so I'm going to do my best to help you understand what this psalm means. When the psalmist says, "Oh God, you are my God. Oh God, you are my God, and I earnestly seek you." Here's what it would be like saying. That this is the best analogy that I could think of to help you grasp this. You fall in love. So, you know, I've talked about Kathy. She couldn't be with me tonight. She's had a bunch of medical stuff lately, and so it's kind of worn her out. But it's like me saying, oh, Kathy, you are my woman. You are my woman. And I'm going after you. And I am exclusively yours. And I am crazy about you. So much so that my emotions, that's what the soul is. The soul is this mystical, there's the soul, there's the spirit, there's the mind, there's the heart. And they kind of are like concentric circles. But the soul, most will tell you, is kind of the seat of your emotions. And to be honest, often you'll find that as a Christian, my emotions are not involved in the game. And so I want to use analogies tonight to try to help you understand this. This is what happens to many people. They meet the person that they're going to marry. That, in other words, I am now exclusively yours. That's part of how you know I'm in love with Kathy. I've said no to all others. Not that they've propositioned me, but that I don't let my heart go after them because my heart is going after her. Because I'm in love. You're in love. Then here's what happens. It happens to almost every couple, and maybe you grew up watching this with your mom and dad. You remember the song by, it's either the Everly Brothers or the Righteous Brothers. I forget which one, but it's from Top Gun, when Tom Cruise takes the beer and he sings to Kelly McGinnis, and it's, you've lost that loving feeling. That's what happens. That's exactly what happens. And that's what happens to many Christians. And so all of a sudden you go along in your marriage and you're not in love anymore. Oh, I love you. That's not what I'm talking about. You're not in love anymore. You're not in love anymore. Your emotions don't long for them. Your soul doesn't long. Your body doesn't long for them. And yet here's David, the psalmist. He says, my soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you. Like, Lord, I'm all in. You've got me. But why? See, he goes on to explain. Well, first of all, because I'm living in a dry and weary land. That's a metaphor. It's a metaphor for the world in which you and I live in. The world you and I live in, if we're really honest, it's really, really empty. The stuff of this world, the stuff you can try, you can own a house, you can own a cabin, you can get this, you can get that, you can get a nice car. But if you're looking to them, and many people do, to fill the God-created void in your heart, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so what many people do is they try more things. They try more things. And so, and what many single people do, especially when we do not know the Lord, is we go to a new relationship. We want more women. We want more women. The more, the better. That's what we think. But we're deceived. And in Christianity, we often get more caught up in the doing than in the enjoying of the living God, in knowing God. And understanding the relationship that we have with God and the extent of His love and what it means to be in love with God, who's in love with you. I have seen you in the sanctuary. I've gazed upon your power and glory. What is He saying there? I've experienced you. If you've come to Christ, you experienced God. And we experience God by faith. Sometimes the reality for many of us, it can happen to any of us. It happened to me. My faith is not engaged. It's a little bit like a car. I just enjoy driving a stick shift, a manual, five speed. Doesn't mean I'm more spiritual. Nothing like that. I just enjoy it. It engages me more in the driving experience. Faith is the stick shift of God. The engine is there, but you can sit at the stoplight, revving the engine, but until you engage it, until you engage your faith, you don't experience motion. You're not going to go forward. And then David says, your unfailing love is better to me than life. How I praise you. Now, again, I'm going to use the analogy of my relationship with Kathy, but I really mean this. I'm in love with this girl, but I want to put it another way. I have kept myself in love with her, okay? I fan the flame. I keep adding logs to the fire. And you know what happens to a lot of men in marriage, a lot of women in marriage? You get married, and of course they're not God, they're a human being, and you start to see all their flaws. They're idiosyncrasies. And, you know, you get about 8, 9, 10 years into marriage, and you start to realize that maybe there's some things about them that I don't like, that it's just them and I'm stuck with. And then you get around Nancy at work. She's always cheery and always smiling and always looks great. And your wife's not had a couple kids. And you get distracted. And things aren't going so well and you're not in love anymore. And your mind drifts. The mind starts to drift. It starts to go places that you never would have let it go before. But it starts to go places. Now, as Christians, here's the interesting thing I find happen. We all know that God is perfect, right? He's perfect. He loves us. He's perfect. But a couple things happen. We know we can't find fault with God. And yet, as we go through life and the difficulties that come in life, we'll often, to be honest, we'll hold grudges against our lover. We begin to look at God through a skewed lens. And we begin to be bothered, to be honest, by some of the things he allows. But we know in our heart, wow, God's perfect. How can I really have this against him? So we start to find fault with his church. Our church. The people around us. And instead of being captivated by his gaze and just in love with the Lord and just enjoying the Lord and just walking with the Lord, and understanding it's really the Lord, his love that's better than life. People's, you know, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again, but I really mean it. I really am in love with Kathy. But it's been a deliberate effort on my part, a deliberate pattern to keep myself. Did you know what the book of Jude says? You know what it says? Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. We sing tonight some songs about the love of God. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, I pray that your roots would go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, so that you might know how deep and wide and high it really is, though it's beyond comprehension, so that you might somehow be filled up with the fullness of God. Do you know that we can become very legalistic? We can direct our life in all kinds of Christian things. And we miss God. And we miss Christ. And we miss connecting with Christ. And I've seen, it's just the same thing you see happen in marriage. People drift from one another. And all they're really about is, oh, we're raising the kids. And, oh, we're saving money for our cabin. And, oh, we're doing this. And that defines it. But they have their separate group of friends. And they're no longer into each other. Because without realizing it, the mind, the heart, it's drifted. They've forgotten how precious this love was. They've forgotten, you know, one of the secrets to the Christian life is regular reviewing of the attributes of God. I review my wife's assets on a regular basis. I stare at them. I look at her. I think about them. I think about her personality. I think about her charms. I think about her spiritual walk. I think about the things that just I'm so grateful to God for. I actively even thank him for those. I do the same with God. This is how one of the ways I keep my relationship with God rich, vibrant. It's never, ever, ever been my intention to pass on to you a dead and stale religiosity. My genuine prayer, that the most fervent prayer of all that I pray for you, is that you would fall in love with Jesus Christ, that you'd be captivated by Jesus Christ, that you would know the real God in an intimate, growing way. Can you say in your heart, I really want you to think about this. Is this psalm a true statement of your present reality? Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly seek you. One version says, I early seek you. Another version says, I go after you with every fiber of my being. My emotions, my body craves you, God. Your unfailing, your steadfast love, your love, Lord, your love's better to me than anything in life. Now, as much as I love Kathy, and she knows this, and I've demonstrated it to her, and I'm going to explain this in a moment, how this kind of relationship impacts your life. Her love does not compare to God's. And the love that I enjoy from Kathy is only because she is captivated by the Lord. That's part of why I have it so good. Can I just be honest? The reason I have it so good is Kathy's so in love with Jesus Christ. I would have a pretty difficult life, marriage-wise, if Kathy was not first in love with Christ. And the girl's just crazy about the Lord. She really is. And she just walks with him. She grooms her heart. She has such a sincere, genuine, deep, simple, vibrant, active faith. And she cultivates that. And she just keeps herself in the love of God. And it sort of just overflows to me. I'm kind of the recipient of it through her life form called Kathy. But even on her best day, she and I pale in comparison how much the Lord loves us. And I mean this when I say this to you. This is my reality. This is the main thing I hope before I die to pass on to you. This kind of vibrant, meaningful, emotionally connected relationship with Christ, with God. That he's that important to you. Lord, you're really better than life to me. Like, Lord, I mean, I could just drive the same old stuff, sleep on the same old bed, under the same blanket. Lord, I don't need that stuff. I want you. Because your love is better to me. It's kind of like a man, and I've said this to Kathy. Kathy, I could have lived in that trailer the rest of my life if I had you. I mean that. I mean that. That's how I feel about her. That's being in love. That's love. If I got you, I would drive this. If I got you, we're living this. I don't need all that stuff. We need love. That's what we need. We need God. God is love. He's the source. Well, then look what he says, okay? How I praise you. I honor you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You see that phrase, I honor you as long as I live? I'd like to read this to you, okay? A God-honoring life flows from a passionate love for Christ himself. Now I'm going to share just a couple things with you. Christianity was never intended, never, not at all, to be a burden. I could run through a list of things that I did today. I won't. Because it's not about me. The only reason sometimes I tell you stories is because it's the only way you can live in my reality. So that as a pastor, I might be able to be an example to you so you'd understand what I live, how my Christianity translates into living. But today, I spent joyfully serving the people that I love. I joyfully serve my wife. I love her. Now, I don't do it perfectly because I'm a human being. But I'm saying I do not stay with her. I do not serve her. I don't go out of my way for her because I have to. I enjoy it. I love her. I really love her. I love to go shop. I love to go get her groceries. I come home and put them away. It's not a burden to me. I vacuumed the floor for today. I cleaned the toilets today. I scrubbed the sink. I washed the mirror. I do it because I love her. I ironed some clothes before I left. I made her some dinner before I left. I ran an errand over here. I went over there. I love her. It's not me going, oh, geez, you know, whatever. I'm just so worn out from trying to serve her all the time, you know. It just drains me. I feel the same way about you. This church. It's not a duty. It's my joy. Why? Because I'm so captivated. I have been so transformed, captivated by the love of Christ, that I want to honor Him with my life. It just comes out of me. It just comes out of me. And I keep myself in the love of God. That has been my deliberate intentionality since that, I would call it my epiphany, at 25. I keep myself in the love of God. I go over it. I review it every day. I thank the Lord for it every day. My relationship with God is real. It's vibrant. It's powerful. It's meaningful. He answers my prayers. I've seen Him answer. Just today, something happened that I've been crying out to God for. He's real, and He loves you, and He's there every day to meet with you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to walk with you. He's real. He's not a burden. If Christianity's become a burden to you, well, let me share just some very tender advice. Don't quit. You need to reboot yourself. We need to reboot yourself. You need to understand Christianity was not meant to be a burden. You may have heard me talk about my prayer life. I want to be honest with you. My prayer life's not a burden. My prayer life's not a burden. You know why? Because I love the people I pray for. I care about them. I care about them deeply. And I would do anything I could to help them, but I realize that there's some things I cannot do. God's got to supernaturally intervene. So I pray. I believe He's real. He's answered. I have a book at home of stories of God's answers to prayer with the dates beside them. He's real. He's active. He's in your life. He began a good work, and He's working in your life. He goes with you wherever you go. He's real. And He wants you to, be able to experience Him. You satisfy me more than the richest of foods. I will praise you with songs of joy. Now, you may not know this, but everything that I've done, I want you to know this, and I know it's been imperfectly done. I also know that. When I wrote my music CD, Medicinal Spirit, it wasn't to show off any mega talent, because I don't have mega talent. You know why I gave a bunch of them away at my own expense? Only one reason alone, to let you see in a practical way how I walk with God. That was the only reason. If you didn't like the music, I know, that's okay. You don't have to listen to it ever again. But I wanted you to understand, I take out my guitar and I've written my songs about God. My love for Him, His principles have been my song of my heart through the journey of my life. It's my reality. And without that reality, I'm being very honest with you, I don't make it through life. Mark Darling doesn't survive this. He's my life. And so He has satisfied my life. Jesus, I was going after so many things before I started following Christ. So many things that were ungodly, but I thought they would satisfy me. They didn't. They left me empty. And then I started following Jesus. And then I got married. And the more I began to see flesh come out of me. A lot of crud came out of me. God used marriage as a crucible in my life. Let's say He used it as a furnace. And and some really ugly stuff came out of me. And God began to skim it off the top, and he began to grow me, but he also showed me my deeper need for him. He also showed me that we only love because he first loved us, that we're responders, and I am incapable of loving unless I begin to grasp and grow my life and my thoughts and my mind in the love of God. And I get my mind off of me and my mind onto him and my thoughts onto him and who he is and not on who I'm not. And it was transformative and still continues to be. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Well, what in the world does that mean? What do you think that means? Let me just be very frank. You know how many times I've laid awake at night fantasizing about my wife? That's not hard to grasp, is it? Well, I know you're not married, your girlfriend. Hello? Is that hard to get your hands around? Love does something to your brain. And you think, and I can't even tell how many times at night, I'll come home, I'll lay down on my bed, and often, I keep my room very cold. I like cold. You sleep better when it's cold, but anyway, whatever. I got to quit giving you those little things. doesn't matter. If you like to be really hot at night, that's fine. That's totally up to you. It's not more spiritual to be cold. But in the winter, I open my window and I have it cold, and I put the blanket over my head, and then I just start talking out loud. I just start talking to God. I thank him for my wife. I thank him for the day he gave me. I thank him that he lets me know him. I thank you that I have a roof. Thank him that I have a roof over my head. I just talk to God, and sometimes I'll lay there for quite some time. Sometimes I don't go to sleep very easy right away. It's just been my pattern since I was young. So my mind, I have a very active mind. The secret to a very active mind or development is where I direct that mind, where I direct those thoughts, what I let go on in that mind. That's all up to you, isn't it? You and I both know that. Now, the devil may throw things there, and I just learn to push him right on through to the other side. And that's taken time, but it's not hard to grasp, is it, that you could lie awake whenever you've fallen in love and you just see that person, they're just there. You're playing over in the mind the conversation you had. You're reviewing the memory of the date you just had. Is that so hard to get? That's what David did with God. That's how real God was in David's life. David chose to make him that real. It wasn't that David just going along and all of a sudden God just keeps invading every night. He's knocking on the door. When we come to Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit moves into our life and we have a genuine experience. We've been born again. We've been regenerated by the Spirit of God. But me walking with God, that's a choice I make. What I learned to put my mind on, what I learned to think about. But it's real. It's not made up. It's real. I think how much you've helped me, and I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. You see, now David got real practical. Have you ever just stopped and thought about how much the Lord's been helping you? Boy, sometimes I look back on my life, and for me it's been a long time. I admit that, so I have a lot of things to think about. I think about how God helped us with raising kids. It'll make me cry if I talk about it too long. Because I don't deserve what I got. I genuinely don't deserve what I got. And I look at, you know, I know the flesh in me. And I just think of that phrase. I think how much you help me. Help me with everything. You help me with the father. You help me as a husband. You help me as a pastor. You help me as a man. You help me with this. You help me with that. He's helped me with everything. I think about it. I remember it. I go over it. You see, let's just be honest. We're forgetful people. You want to know one of the secrets to loving people? It's not the only secret, because people are going to let you down. And you've got to learn to love them with God's love, with God's love. And you remember how much he loved you. But, you know, I just think about what people have done for me. I think about what Kathy's done for me. I just have wonderful, pleasant memories. I choose the pleasant memories. Can I tell you bad ones? Of course I can. Of course I can. I'm not going there. I'm not going there. Now I forget what lies behind the bad, and I hold on to the good. In obedience to the Scripture, whatever is true and lovely and good and admirable, put your mind on these things. I follow close behind you. Your strong right hand holds me securely, and this has been my this has been my pursuit, following the Lord right behind Him. Now, I want to close with this thought. So, Mark, how do I get my heart to that place? How do I get my heart stirred like what you're talking about? How do I do that? What's a secret? I'm going to share one with you tonight. Listen very carefully. This is found in the book of Luke, chapter 7. Verse 36, one of the Pharisees, one of the super-duper self-righteous religious Christians, asked Jesus to come to his home for a meal. So Jesus accepted the invitation and he sat down to eat. A certain immoral woman, that means she slept around a lot, heard he was there, and she brought a beautiful jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, crying. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her beautiful black Jewish hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on. This is quite a scene if you think about it. I don't know if you've ever seen someone do this, but it's very tender. It's somewhat intimate. And it probably looked a little strange to everybody in the room. When the self-righteous Pharisee, who was the host, the Pharisees were guys who did everything right on the outside. They tried. When the Pharisee, who was the host, saw what was happening and who this woman was, he said to himself, "Obviously Jesus isn't a prophet or a man of God. Because if God had really sent him, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner, and he would have nothing to do with her because he's so righteous." That's what he's saying. So Jesus spoke up, and he answered his thoughts. That would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? Can you imagine Jesus sitting right next to you now, and he starts to answer your thoughts? Hey, Lord, we're in public. Yep, I want to talk to you. This is what's happening. Do you understand this is what's happening? Simon is thinking all this. He didn't say it. He's thinking it. And there are guests in the room. There are guests. Imagine this. This is kind of freaky, to be honest. So the Lord spoke up. He didn't answer him, you know, using mind techniques. He didn't answer and put thoughts in Simon's head. He answered to his ears could hear. Simon, I have something to say to you. All right, teacher, Simon replied. Go right ahead. Ever the eager learner, those Pharisees. Jesus said, a man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose would love him the most after such a deed? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman. And he said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You hadn't kissed me with a greeting, but she has kissed my feet again and again from the time I first came in. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown much love. But the person who is forgiven little shows only little love. And therein is the lesson. Do you really grasp that your debt got canceled? And do you really understand how much it really was? How many times have I shared from this stage with tears down my face of the total wicked, depraved individual I am, and even described it to you in graphic color. That is why Jesus Christ means so much to me. I get it. And there's not a day that goes by that I don't walk myself down that road of remembrance of how much He's forgiven me. And what does it do? It causes from the heart and the emotions in the body a responsiveness to God of love, which demonstrates itself in a life of service and obedience joyfully, because I love God, because He forgave me so much. But we forget, don't we? We don't live in the ever-present reality of how good He's been to me. We don't live, we get caught up in the wrongs that others have done to us. We get our mind on that and we forget that, wait a minute, Jesus Christ has forgiven you more than any other individual person will ever wrong you. How dare you hold anything against Him? How dare us be offended? Have you ever thought of that? What do you think it means? As God's dearly loved children, clothe yourself with kindness, compassion, humility, gentleness, and forgive each other in case you have a grievance, you've been offended. Forgive one another. Overlook the fault. Make allowance for one another's faults because of your love. Well, where's that love come from? Because God's forgiven me everything. I'd be the first one to admit to you, if God held against me things I've said, things I've done, things I've thought, I'd be straight in hell. I'd be straight in hell. My life would be completely destroyed had it not gotten captivated and captured by the love of Jesus Christ. And this is how we tenderize our heart. And this is where we learn to live. And we learn to live in that zone. That zone of deep gratitude, that zone of I'm in love with you, God. I'm going after you, God. I'm going to focus on who you are, God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight that your love is furious, your love is wild, your love is all-encompassing. Your love, Lord, is extravagant. You have lavished upon us the riches of your grace through Jesus Christ. Lord, I just ask you that this weekend, we go about our weekend. You know, I'm sure we have plans. We're going to be with friends, and it's great, and it'll be wonderful. And you made relationships as a special gift. But I pray that we take some time, each of us this weekend, tomorrow morning, Sunday morning, Monday morning, or a little afternoon if we're more of an afternoon person, and get an hour and just reflect on how much you really loved us, how much you've really done for us, how much you're doing for us, how much you help us. And that, Lord, we'd allow our heart, some of us really need a defibrillator, to be honest. We're going through the motions. We need you, Lord, to shock our heart. We just pray, Heavenly Father, through your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes fresh in Jesus' name. Amen. God